The reading today is from Acts chapter 27. I shall read the first half, and Mary will read the second half, beginning at verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in the ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. Putting to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. When we'd sailed across the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy, and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days, and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go on, we sailed under the lee of Crete, off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. As much time had been lost, and the voyage was already dangerous because the fast had already gone by, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." The centurion paid more attention to the captain and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Because the harbour was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to put to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbour of Crete, looking northeast and southeast, and winter there. And when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close inshore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the northeaster, struck down from the land. When the ship was caught and couldn't face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. And running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the boat. After hoisting it up, they took measures to undergird the ship, and fearing that they should run on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and so were driven. As we were violently storm-tossed, they began next day to throw the cargo overboard, and the third day they cast out with their own hands the tackle of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many a day, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. As they had been long without food, Paul then came forward among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. I now bid you take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And lo, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. We shall have to run on some island.'"
The shipwreck. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daybreak. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days, he said, "you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now, I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they didn't recognise the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Happy Mothering Sunday. Except it's not always happy, is it? Amid genuine appreciation of wonderful mums, past and present, there are many families that are broken, where parents are absent and children and mothers are suffering. There are bereavements and disappointments. We need to be sensitive and caring. But may God bless every mum today and every family, whether or not you can be together. What probably dominates most of our thinking, though, is the coronavirus. Our sermon series in the book of Acts comes to a close next week, but perhaps it's no coincidence that in the penultimate chapter, there's an account of a hurricane at sea. What has God to say to us today through this detailed account of raging storm and shipwreck? Let's just think about the spiritual and cultural setting. A quick recap on the outline of Acts, which Crystal brought to us a few weeks ago, tells us that Acts is Luke's second volume, and it's about all that Jesus continued to do to build his kingdom through his chosen people, by his Holy Spirit, to the very ends of the earth. And Jewish culture at that time saw the sea as representing the dark forces of chaos opposed to God's purposes of salvation in his world. Luke's narrative of Acts mirrors the narrative of his gospel. There's a cosmic battle going on between the dark forces of evil and the ultimate victory of God in the resurrection of Jesus. The rescue from the shipwreck uses the same terminology of salvation and echoes the earlier saving acts of God as we read about in the Old Testament. Think of Noah's Ark or crossing of the Red Sea, as well as the wonderful imagery of baptism. God is a God who saves through the waves of death, is the message. This shipwreck, this description of the storm and the shipwreck, is the longest and most detailed of any voyage in ancient literature. It must be important. Why did Luke record it in such detail? What has God got to say to us through it? If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Acts. It's the fifth book of the New Testament, after the Gospels, to chapter 27. And you may also have a map there, which will help you to see what the voyage looked like, where it went. The background to the story. Why is Paul on a ship heading to Italy? Well, there are two dimensions to the reasons. There's the human dimension. Our story begins in Caesarea, where Paul has been taken after a Jewish plot to assassinate him was discovered in Jerusalem. Paul is before the Roman governor Felix, and in order to avoid being lynched by a Jewish mob if he's taken back to Jerusalem, which is what they want, Paul, as a Roman citizen, has appealed to Caesar. Having appealed to Caesar, he had to be taken to Rome, even though the Roman authority in Caesarea didn't think he was guilty of any crime. That's the human dimension. But the divine dimension is that God has a purpose for Paul to preach the gospel in Rome and was going to use Paul's appeal to get him there. Remember that Jesus had said that his people were to be witnesses to him, beginning in Jerusalem and through the known world to the ends of the earth. While still in Jerusalem, guarded by Roman soldiers, we read that the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." Paul knew that he was going to Rome because God had told him. Who goes with him? Well, there are a couple of Christian companions. There's Luke and Aristarchus, who had been with Paul earlier in Ephesus, and Paul calls him his co-worker. Then there's the Roman centurion, Julius, who's in charge of Paul to make sure he gets there. And there's some other prisoners and Roman soldiers. There are sailors, of course, and merchants, particularly on the second ship carrying grain from Egypt to feed the large population at Rome. When do they travel? Well, dangerously late in the year. In those days, sea voyages ceased between November and March, and it was considered risky from mid-September. As you'll read, the weather slows them down on the first part of the journey, and we see in verse 9, it mentions the fast, that's the Day of Atonement, that had already happened, and people have calculated that that was on October the 5th in the year we're talking about, which is AD 59, so it's late. What happens? At Myra, they join a second ship from Egypt, bound for Italy. The weather is awful, and they only just make it to an inadequate harbour in Crete called Fair Havens. Might be worth noting that there's a bit of a clue in that name. Paul advises against trying to go further, warning of the likely loss of cargo, of ship, and even of life. Wonder why Paul thinks that he can give advice like that. Well, he was an experienced sea traveller, having made 11 journeys already, and someone's calculated that he had travelled over 3,500 miles in the Mediterranean, and he had already known shipwreck, including being adrift in the sea for 36 hours. Perhaps he also had a sense in his spirit that God was warning the crew through him. But the captain and the ship's owner decide to take a risk and move on to trying to find a better port for the overwintering that was necessary. But next comes the storm, described as a hurricane in verse 14. They're driven out to sea, helpless against the violence of the wind, which drives them along, battering the ship. And we read of these desperate attempts to try to save the ship. First of all, they haul up the lifeboat. Then they do some frapping, that's wrapping huge cables or wires around the ship of rope to try to stop it from breaking up. Then there's the lowering of the sea anchors to slow it down and to avoid sandbanks. Then they come the jettisoning of the cargo. Remember, that's precious grain bound for Rome. That's somebody's income going into the sea. And then much of the tackle and equipment, everything they could get rid of that wasn't absolutely necessary. But all of this seems in vain as the storm continues to rage for many days, blocking out the sun and the stars. It must have been absolutely terrifying. How does Paul react to all of this? Remember, he's one of three Christians, and the rest of those on board number 273. Non-Christians, but Paul clearly is emerging as somebody with gifts of leadership and authority. because of God's purposes. So what does he do? He begins by saying, take courage. And today we probably have a number of people telling us to keep our spirits up and to find ways of not being too bowed down with the current crisis. But this is more than stiff upper lip or blitz spirit. This is because of what Paul has heard. An angel has said to him, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. That's reinforcing the message he'd had back in Jerusalem. But here's the really encouraging bit. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. There's a hint here that Paul had been praying for everybody on board. God has granted him his request. And so he says again, take courage. I believe in God. It will be just as he said. Take courage, then keep united. Paul has intervened to stop the sailors abandoning ship. We see that in verses 27 to 32. Unity is vital. We had a hint of that last week when James spoke about Paul's last message to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20. And keeping unity was contingent upon God keeping his promise to preserve all of them. And then a very practical thing. Paul says, take some food. It's common sense in view of the weakness that they'll all be experiencing through seasickness and anxiety and fear. And in taking food, Paul demonstrates his dependence on God by following a Jewish practice and, of course, Jesus' own example in feeding the 5,000. He breaks the bread and he gives thanks. He's acknowledging that God is in control. And his example of eating helps others to follow. What can we learn? What's the message for us today? How do we respond in storms? Well, the first thing is to pray. And we know that today has been set aside by the Archbishop of Canterbury to be a day of prayer for all Christians to pray. There's a hint in this passage that Paul has prayed, but we know from everything else he's written that he is a man of prayer. So let's pray. Pray for our leaders, pray for the NHS, pray for everybody who's out on the front line. Pray for our nation. Pray for all those who are terrified and anxious and fearful. Pray for children. Pray for older people. Pray for our world. Pray that God will halt the spread of this virus. Pray about every other storm in your life. Keep your focus, keep our focus on God, not on the storms, because he's in control. And in praying, listen. Read the Bible. Wait in silence, in stillness, in simplicity. God is a God who speaks, and he's a father who loves to communicate with his children. Pray and listen. Some storms in life are predictable, and so it's wise to take advice to weigh up risks. The ship's captain and owner preferred to take the risk of leaving Fair Havens in search of a better harbour, but Paul warned against this. He knew about likely storms and shipwreck. It seems that when difficult choices need to be made, we need to be wise and listen to both experts and to the Holy Spirit's inner convictions. It's important to pray about all our decisions. Some storms in life, though, come unexpectedly and terrifyingly. A sudden terrible accident or terrifying occurrence. But what compounds the problem is our attitude when these storms arise. If we look only at circumstances, it's likely to lead to fear and panic. That would be natural. But those on board the ship even gave up hope of life itself in verse 20. But there's an alternative response that this story and the Bible gives us. Look up to God who loves us, not down to circumstances, the storms, and don't look in to the fear and panic. God has promised, as we've been learning, I'm with you to the very end of the age. He will never leave us or forsake us. Look up. Pray, listen, look up. Be wise and practical. I heard today of somebody who said, I believe in God, but I also believe in soap. Follow the guidelines. Listen to what's being advised. Also, know yourself. Know when you have had too much listening to the news, and don't do it all the time. Too much, and we can begin to feel fearful and panicky. God's in control. Serve where you can. The text suggests that the Christians helped the crew, for instance, in hauling up the lifeboat. And Paul took a lead. He encouraged others. He stopped disunity. He invited people to eat. He set an example of trusting God, of serving those around him. Then as Christians, we can encourage one another by phone or online, if not in person, one-to-one, 2 meters apart. There were 3 Christians on the ship. Paul commends Luke and Aristarchus in letters as encouragers and fellow workers. So what can we do? Join a home group, keep in touch, encourage one another, and discover ways to have joint virtual meetings, like this one. Remember that God is in control. Before the shipwreck, Paul had already experienced extraordinary suffering and danger. In writing to the Christians at Corinth, he listed opposition, persecution, beatings, flogging, stoning, imprisonments, shipwrecks, and the threat of death over and over again. And yet, he could write that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He knew what it was to depend on God. He'd already proved it. And we can do that too. In our current situation with the coronavirus, it demonstrates that we're not in control. Of course, we've never been in control, but with recent events, we're discovering our need for God. What's he like? Who is he? He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. There is no other. He's revealed himself in Jesus. Jesus said, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. And he tells us that God cares for us, that we're more valuable than sparrows, that even the hair on our heads are numbered, and that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's the Father who did not spare even his own Son in order to bring us back to himself. He loves us. And through the cross and resurrection, that's what he's done, assuring us of eternal life. And that's of an order that is so different from anything we ever can ever experience, however wonderful, in this life. There will be no illness, no hospitals, no death, no grief. Our hope is in the Lord. It's sure and certain. And he's the Holy Spirit, this wonderful God of ours. He's the Comforter, the one alongside us through thick and thin, revealing the Father's love that drives out fear. Keep our focus on him. And then share your confidence in God's faithfulness and goodness with others, with one another, but also with those who don't yet know him. We've got wonderful good news to share about God's love, which transcends all storms and emergencies. The encouraging end to this story in the next chapter, you'll have to wait till next week, but I can spill the beans and tell you that on Malta, people heard about Jesus. People discovered God's healing power. Who knows how God will use us in this current storm? Let's keep trusting and passing on God's peace and love to those with whom we are in touch. Amen.